morning. John chapter 15, we continue our study in the Gospel of John, Life in His Name. The title of today's message is Loved and Hated. We'll see the sharp contrast in the passage of both sentiments that are extended toward those who follow Jesus, that as part of belonging to Him, following Him, we will be assured that there will be love and hatred toward us. Please follow along as I read. We'll read through the whole chapter, verses 1 through 27 of John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Father, I thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is powerful. These words of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples in the upper room and prepared them for his coming death, this prepared them to go out, to think through all that would happen. And Lord, while they didn't fully comprehend that he was dying, that this was going to be completely different, Jesus departing from the world and the Holy Spirit coming, they had these words to cling to, this truth, this knowledge that instilled in them what their purpose was, why they were there, and what Jesus was doing. And Lord, we cling to these same truths. We can store them in our hearts. Father, we want to follow after you and after Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit, your helper, that we could do all that you've called us to do, that we can fulfill your purposes, that we can bear this kind of fruit, and that we can enjoy all that you've given us to do. Lord, it won't be easy, but equip us today as we study your truth, that we would know you more and be ready to follow through the best and the worst that will come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We start with a picture in our passage, one we're probably fairly familiar with, that of the vine and the branches. Now, I've seen vines growing, but I've not been one who seeks to grow fruit of the vine and does the work of cutting off that which is dead and throwing it aside and pruning that which is starting to grow so that it would blossom even better and produce the best yield. But even still, we can get the picture of what it is, the hard work of growing and what God is doing in us. And if you were to walk outside and clip a branch off an apple tree and take that home, you wouldn't be able to start producing your own apples by having that branch. And Jesus is giving them a solid picture to start with. This abiding is being a part of, it's belonging to, and the word itself, this idea of abide, means to remain. It means to dwell. There's the idea of lasting and enduring. There's a permanence in there, and it's also an idea of dependence. So we can't miss that there's a dependence on God that's being given to us here in this passage, and it's one of dependence on the Father, but also of a particular dependence on the Son, as Jesus is making clear, abide in me. He's speaking to the disciples. And these words resonate for us today to also hear and to take note of and to obey, that we would abide in Jesus, that there would be an anchoring of ourselves, our identity, a knowledge of him that decides and determines we're going to remain in him, to dwell in Jesus. That's the direction of my life, the anchor of my life, that which sustains me. I'm depending on him, just like a branch depends on that which is the life of it. The branch of a tree, the branch of the vine, that it continues to grow and it continues to bear fruit because it doesn't have life in itself. It has a source of life, that which supports it. And we have that same dependence. And while we only get the Holy Spirit subtly mentioned at the end of the chapter, looking down to verse 26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father." So we've got this help from the Holy Spirit. And we were introduced to him in the last chapter, chapter 14. And we'll be looking at this Holy Spirit a lot more next week as we get into chapter 16. But there's a dependence on God, the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself says he abides in the Father, doing that which the Father has given him to do. And so there's an all-around dependence for us to learn on God in this chapter. This idea of abide, then, is mentioned 11 times in this chapter, and especially in verses 4 through 10, it occurs 10 times quickly here, that there's a special emphasis on this need to abide. And the other part of not just the dependence, but that we would see there's a special union with Christ for us to recognize here, as he says, for us to abide in him and him in us. Chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. And he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And so Jesus is defining that there's a oneness between him and the disciples, which, by the way, is now him and us who believe, who seek to follow after him, who want to do his will and know him more and live in this special relationship with him. We can get a picture of this. If you buy a home for the first time, you buy it as is, but over time as you live there, you start to adjust the home, perhaps a new carpet, perhaps new paint. You decorate it as your home. And over time, it starts to take a shape that represents you, because you're the one who lives in it, this idea of abiding. You dwell in the home. And yet, in this home, this life we're in, we're cohabitants with Jesus. And when you get married, and so your wife moves into your home, or you buy a home together, it starts to take shape no longer of just your preferences, but it starts to define the two who live in it. And even more so, Galatians 2:20, Paul writes that, in this life, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who dwells in me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's him living in me. So Jesus is making a home in us as we make a home in him, that he's now shaping us according to who he is, making a special purpose evident in our lives as he makes home in us and we make home in him, that we will be shaped in a new defining way because we dwell in him and we are to remain in him. This is a special privilege that comes out clearly in this passage, to abide in him. As we abide in Jesus, it says, we'll bear much fruit. So today, let us see that we ought to abide in Jesus for fruit-filled living. Fruit-filled living. Abide in me, and I in you. He speaks of bearing fruit. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus wants to produce fruit in us. He wants to work with purpose in our lives. And he wants to establish a life together, life in us, him dwelling through us, but us dwelling in him. And so look forward to looking at this together. We're going to see three means of abiding in Jesus through this passage. The first is this, that of keeping Jesus' commands. The first is keeping Jesus' commands. So we start back at verse 1. And again, Jesus has been speaking with disciples. We're bridging from chapter 14. And at the end of chapter 14, he said, "Rise, let us go from here." Some believe that perhaps this is the part where they've started walking on their journey, that they've actually left the upper room. Others believe that he's still in the upper room. But let us also recognize there's a continuity, because chapter 13 through 17, this is that night. It's together, this discourse with Jesus, where he is teaching the disciples in a special way together. And he's just introduced the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, verse 26. A little before this, he has washed the disciples' feet. He's told them to serve one another in such a way as a demonstration of love. He's predicted his coming betrayal from Judas, and Judas departed into the night. He's warned of Peter's denial and challenged Peter to think, because Peter's made this commitment to Jesus, and Jesus says, before the roosters crowed three times, by morning you will have denied me three times. And so this is the context. The disciples are really looking at their commitment to Jesus. They're starting to grab hold of what Jesus is saying. He's going to be crucified. They can't wrap their minds around this, don't understand what this means. But before they know it, Jesus will be taken, will be crucified. They're going to be wondering what this means. He will rise again, And with the power from the Holy Spirit and the establishing of the church, they're going to be on mission for many of these things, to bear fruit, to go and to live as the church, as little Christ. Keeping Jesus' commands is part of that. So Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. So he's establishing a big picture here of this vine and branch. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so there's a picture there as we start to get a theology of suffering and looking through the Word of God that even as James writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall in the various trials, and starts to list how that's having an impact on us, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And Peter writes about this suffering and how God's working through it. And so there's a place for suffering in the life of a disciple who's following Jesus to be shaped, but also that there's a pruning work that we're being set apart so that he's not done with us. He's going to do more through us so that we can bear more fruit. And so, yeah, there will be hard times. There will be difficult suffering, hard trials that we can ask, why, Lord? And yet we can see that he's working his powerful purpose in us, that blessed opportunity. And he says in verse 3, already you are clean. And so that's actually, he's playing on words here because that's the adjective form of the word prunes there. Going back to verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he cleans. It's the verb form here. And it says, already you are clean. There's a process that's already happened to you. How? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. And so there's already been a pruning process that doesn't just happen through trials, but it happens in the refining of God's word as we sit under his word, as we learn from him, and we come to an understanding that we ought to always be sharpened in our knowledge of truth and what that means for us. And we're going to see why that matters a little later on. But that word, that as he gives them truth and as he gives them direction, that there will be some commands that have shaped them, that are part of the pruning, what they're told to do that they may not want to, but in following after him and keeping those commands, he's fulfilling that purpose and shaping them for the purpose that he's bringing them to. And as we said already, there is a dependence that comes out of this abiding. And we need to see that that we belong, need to be close to Jesus, need to be firmly established in our relationship with him, our trust of him, and out of that, recognizing that total dependence on God and cling to him. We can't bear fruit apart from the vine. And so very evidently, we need to be attached in a sense, not physically, but spiritually, that he is the source of life, and we fully look to him in all that we do to depend on the growth that he gives, because the growth of the branches depends on the vine, the source of life. He goes on and says, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. See, if you ever started a fire before, some of the dead branches are a great way to get it going. But that's because we don't need those anymore. There's lots of wood that can fulfill different purposes, but it's not going to bear fruit as was its original purpose. And so he goes on, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And we can take that as a promise of God, but we can miss the point if we start to say, well, I've got an open opportunity to pray and ask anything and receive whatever I want. This is rooted in the context here where it's about clinging in dependence to Jesus, but also notice what he says here before that. again, the invitation to abide. But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So we get a deeper understanding of what it means for Jesus to abide in us, is that his words are abiding in us. And remember, that means his words are living in us. His words are dwelling in us. His words remain in us. That there's a living word because it's active in our lives, represented by our trust and obedience of those commands that we're keeping. And so he says, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And so in that promise, we can see that when our desires are shaped by God's word in us, that he gives abundantly. It's not aimless desires for whatever I want that has nothing to do with him. It's in the abiding in him, the remaining in the close relationship with him. It's him fueling my life. And out of that, because his words abide in me, he's giving for that purpose. And I can ask, and there's going to be blessing upon blessing as I follow him. He's going to work in and through me. That's not, sometimes we feel like, well, if I can't ask for whatever I want, then what's the purpose? There's so much blessing in being shaped into what he's doing in us and then pouring out abundantly on us that you have to live it to fully grasp. There's so much more in that than just whatever I want. But he gives abundantly when we're shaped by God's word in us. He says, by this, verse 8, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you want to follow God, here, he, especially in this context with the Jews, there were many who claimed to follow God, but they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And in a sense, we're in a similar society where people like the idea of perhaps an abstract God, an abstract spirituality. I'm not a Christian, but I'm spiritual, or yeah, I believe in a higher being, whatever that might be. But when he says, well, if you really want to believe in this higher being, he's one with the Father. That is who this higher being is. And if you want to glorify him, if you want to follow him, you want to honor him and live according to this, then it's in Jesus. And when you glorify God the Father by keeping Jesus' commands, then you bear fruit and prove to be his disciples. And Jesus is one with him. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And verse 11 really just catches our eyes. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And the truth is that if we establish our life in the pattern of obedience, this keeping the commands, we have assurance that it'll overflow with joy. There's abundant joy freely offered to us if we build our lives in the pattern that's according to obedience. And the world will promise us all kinds of happiness in all kinds of empty places. And we're going to get into the world's patterns a little bit down the chapter here. But we think there's a certain freedom in that. And it's binding, and it's empty, and it's empty promises, and there is no joy. But Jesus says, "I've spoken these to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And there's a fullness that's coming out actually through the second half of John, from John 12 onward. This idea of fullness comes across repeatedly, that there's this fullness, and it's a fullness, this fulfillment, and it's repeated, the fulfillment of Scripture, the fullness of joy. That's where Jesus is bringing us through the Gospel of John, to recognize something that's the purpose and a completion of that purpose. And it includes abundant joy. And that's pretty exciting. But if we back up then, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we're told to receive God's love in trusting, faithful obedience. Receive God's love in trusting, faithful, trusting, fruitful obedience. And the question that can come out of this is this a conditional love? Is this a love I have to earn? Is this a love that if you obey Jesus, then he will love you? But if you don't obey Jesus, then he won't love you. Because we've been grounded in this idea of unconditional love. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Well, there is a certain element of conditionality in this chapter that we need to recognize. And so let's back up and note that real quick. The word if, there's a couple Greek words for if that we can follow through on the passage. Sometimes they're translated unless, but if you look through for unless or if, just track through real quick. Verse 4, two times, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 18, if the world hates you. Verse 19, if you were of the world. And then from here we get some buts that contrast that if you were of the world. And it goes on, but because you're not of the world. Verse 20, if they persecuted me and if they kept my word. Verse 21, but all these things they will do. Verse 22, if I had not come. But now they have no excuse. Verse 24, if I had not done among them. Verse 25, but the word that is written. So there's some a conditional idea that's being offered to us that here's the pattern by which you want to live your life and shape yourself to receive these promises to the full and understand it to its fullness. Now that being said, we need to recognize that this isn't a conditional love in the sense that it's a love earned by keeping God's commandments, because then we've kind of gone back into the system of the law and something we do in order to be good enough before God, and that's not the picture that Jesus wants to give. But instead, we recognize it's not something we could earn, it's not something we're worthy of, it's not something we could live up to. It's something offered freely. So it's not a love to be earned, but it is a love that can be enjoyed by obedience. It can be best grabbed hold of and best recognized and best fulfilled. It can overflow in our lives. We can receive it best and enjoy it best when we are obeying him. It's powered by that obedience. It's something that's what it's given to us for, is that we can use that love given to us to obey more and more. And otherwise, it's like a gift someone gives you that sits in a box on the counter and you never open it and it's just growing dusty. This is love God gives to us that enables and empowers our obedience. And as we live in that love and live it out with obedience, there's such a joy. That's the fullness of joy that's happening. So that's this first means of abiding in Jesus, is by keeping Jesus' commands. The second is this, by loving one another. Loving one another. As we jump in, verse 12 and following, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And down to verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Let that sink in for a moment. This is Jesus speaking, yes, to the disciples, but I believe we can understand ourselves in this as well, that we're in the framework of this and this same pattern of relationship with Jesus as disciples who follow him, who know him and are set apart for a purpose, that Jesus also loves us as friends. Jesus loves us as friends. And it's, it says in verse 14, if you do what I command you, you are my friends. Not that I've ever heard my kids say this before, but this isn't the kind of, well, fine, you're not my friend then, because you're not listening to me, you're not doing what I'm trying to get you to do. Jesus isn't trying to coerce them or manipulate them here. But there's a relationship being established, and certainly Jesus has a superiority over them as a master to his disciples, and yet he's drawing near to them as friends. And so this isn't about servant obedience anymore, but it's about friend service, the way you would love and serve a friend if they came into your home and you wanted to do well for them. And he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so we see once again that Jesus' love is a standard for our love. And he says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that's including the disciples. That's including us. Jesus loved us enough that he gave his own life. And we're familiar with that. And so it's easy to gloss over that. Yeah, I've heard that before. But if your own friend, your earthly friend, did that for you, it would strike you in such a meaningful way. And it ought to hit you the same way as though your spouse, your neighbor, your friend, if they gave their life and died in order to give you your best, that's what Jesus has accomplished for you, for me. That's the standard of love he demonstrated for us as well, the way we ought to live. And it's not always that we're necessarily going to die for others. But it is a giving of our lives. It's a giving of what we define our lives by. It's a giving of the pattern of our lives. We're living for others' good and God's glory. And Jesus has now twice stated that's the standard of his love. We go back to when Jesus had washed feet in John 13 and verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And he says, that's the way all people are going to know you're my disciples, by how you love others. Defining us is our love, how we reflect Jesus' love. And so Jesus has told us to abide in him by loving one another. And so as we get down into the nitty-gritty of life and we sacrifice our preferences and we reach into others' lives and we take interest and we give of our time and our efforts to invest in others, that's abiding in Jesus. It's living in that, it's dwelling in that relationship and remaining in him for him to bear fruit in and through us. And Jesus makes clear that that's his purpose. In verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me." We can all think back to the time when we, or perhaps most of us can, remember when we received Jesus as Savior, when we came to the understanding that we were a sinner and had no hope apart from trusting in Jesus and receiving the gift of eternal life that he gave. And so in a sense, we chose to receive him as Savior. It's not something we can be forced to do, not something our parents can do for us. Perhaps you can think back to the time you placed your trust in Jesus, and yet while you made that decision to respond to him, we recognize that he first extends the purpose of what he will do. He's chosen us for that purpose and saved us for that purpose. That didn't happen by accident. So he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." See, we are chosen and placed by Jesus for his purpose of lasting fruit in us. And that second word there, the first word, chosen, if you're familiar with the doctrine of election, you go to Ephesians 1:4, where it says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's that same word. God has chosen us for his purpose of saving us and for using us, bearing fruit in us, according to this passage. So we've been elected for a purpose. And the second word, placed, the King James Version puts it ordained, and that's certainly a valid use of it, that it's a placing for a purpose, put here for a chosen purpose, ordained, not as a minister, but as that In a sense, yes, as not as a church pastor the way we typically use it, but ordained for a purpose of gospel ministry, to go to follow Jesus, to bear fruit, and to live in representation of Him. I think we can look into our lives and examine ourselves. Because He says, so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. This is again, He will answer prayer abundantly, but it's for a purpose. It's within that purpose. It's within that context. Not that He doesn't answer prayer, but what He gives to us, He equips us well for the life that is most fulfilling. And I'm so thankful that He hasn't answered many of my prayers in the affirmative to give me whatever I want, because it wouldn't be fulfilling to me if I had whatever I want. But all that He has given me, it's shaped my life according to His best purpose for me. So we can examine ourselves and ask, am I shaped by and praying for God's purpose in me? Is that what I'm seeking? Is that what I'm after with my life? The pursuit of what I live for and what I get down on my knees daily and ask Him for in prayer, so that He would fulfill this promise and give it to me. He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. And again, going back to, here's what He wants to accomplish through us. Here's the fruit He wants to grow up in us. He wants to grow up in us the fruit of joy as we keep His commands. And He wants to grow up in us the fruit of love as we love one another. Finally, the last means of abiding in Jesus is identifying with Him. That we would identify with Jesus. And the rest of the passage talks about being hated by the world. Hated by the world. And I think we need to examine ourselves again and just ask, well, how much do you and I want to be liked by the world? How important is that in us? Because if we consider carefully, there's a lot of effort in pleasing other people and hoping that maybe we can have friends and that they'll care about us. And if we dig down more, consider what level of obedience we must have toward the world in order to be liked by them. We've got to conform to their ways. Will we conform to the likeness of the world, or will we conform to the likeness of Jesus? Because as He continues on, He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. You've got to obey, you've got to conform, you would belong, but He's making clear we're not of the world, and He'll make that clear again in chapter 17 when he's praying for His disciples and saying they're not of this world. He says here, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So how much do we want to be liked by the world? And perhaps we say, well, I do it, perhaps it's in the name of evangelism. I want people to like me because that's how they're going to learn about Jesus. But if that's true, there's a couple of things we need to consider. Do people actually know Jesus better because of us? Or are we just in the long term like, well, maybe someday, but right now I'm just enjoying that friendship, being liked by them. Because to be liked by the world without them growing in the knowledge of Jesus, I've missed something, and I'm misrepresenting Jesus. On the flip side, we can also make people hate us for the wrong reasons. Our goal isn't simply to be hated. But Jesus says here, if the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hates you. He says, remember the word that I said to you, verse 20, a servant's not greater than his master. He said that back in verse 13, and telling them to wash others' feet. He says, if they persecuted Me, they also will persecute you. If they kept My word, they will also keep yours. So he says, but all these things they will do to you on account of My name, because they do not know Him who sent Me. So we can have the right reasons or wrong reasons, but we have to be careful what kind of pursuit we have in being liked by the world. We're not trying to be hated, but we've gotten on the wrong course if our goal is simply to be liked. Instead, we must stand for the name of God. of Jesus. Stand for the name of Jesus, and we will be hated for it. And that's what he's saying here. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Verse 21, they will do all this to you on account of my name. It says, because they don't know him who sent me. And so here he's speaking even of the Jews who are very religious, who claim to follow God and honor him. And it says, they don't even know me. They don't know God the Father. And so therefore, they don't know me either. If you're abiding in the name of Jesus, you will be hated for the name of Jesus. Looking a little below, he says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And that looks back to a couple places, perhaps in the Psalms. Psalm 35:9 says, let's see here. I might have gotten the wrong verse there. Let me go to Psalm 64. Let's see here. Psalm 64, Psalm 69, verse 4. Psalm 35, 19 was that first one. There we go. Psalm 35, 19. It says, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. And then Psalm 69, verse 4 says this. Psalm 69, verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? And so out of this scripture, there's a fulfillment here, he says. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And that's how Jesus is speaking the world, their attitude toward him, but also saying that will be reflected in their attitude toward us. That the cause is really because they hate Jesus. And so because of his name, they will hate us. We're not seeking it, but as we stand for the name of Jesus, we will be hated for it. He goes on here, backing up again, verse 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. And so there's a little bit confusing there. He's not saying if he didn't show up, there'd be no accountability for sin. Bible writers make that clear that that's not the case. But there's a mindset there that they could be exempt, that they'd be excused. But now he's exposed their sin. He's come, they've rejected him, they've gone to the fullness of rejection, and so they have a fullness of guilt for their sin, that they've accountable for rejecting all of revelation. And we get a number of verses that tell us about the lost world. Ephesians 2:1 says they're dead in their sins. Ephesians 4 chapter 4, verse 18 says they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. Romans 8, 7 through 8 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then in Romans chapter 1, we see that rejection as well. Romans 1 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. But it says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And so the pattern of Romans 1 just goes on to show how corrupt that lets itself become. In that pattern, so that there is a full accountability for sin and a guilt because of it. But Jesus says that they've rejected me, so that they're without any excuse for their sin. There's guilt abundant. So going on then, he promises that Holy Spirit that we're looking forward to learning more about next week in verse 26. And this Holy Spirit, we get to, along with the Holy Spirit, bear witness about Jesus. Bear witness about Jesus with the Holy Spirit, telling of life with Jesus. We get to let the world know about this joy and this love and even this peace that's evident because right in the heart of this, he's in John 14:27. Let us know that there's peace that we can be assured of. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And in John 16:33 says, in this world you will have, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So there's this peace that pervades that even in the midst of being hated by the world, we're anchored in the peace that's some of the fruit that will be brought up in and through us. So that we can see this fruit of joy and love and peace as we keep Jesus' commands and have that fullness of joy, as we love one another and he bears that fruit of love in us, and as we identify with Jesus and he bears the fruit of peace even amidst the world's hatred. There's a great purpose and power in us remaining, dwelling in, abiding in Jesus, who will empower us with his great truth, his great word. In fact, again, we're told abide in his words, and we were given that truth in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me. So he's given them some truth to cling to. In verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. And so he's showing them the pattern of going back to his word, abiding in his words, and finding that power that defines us as disciples as we abide in his word, as John 8 had said, and as we bear that fruit because we are his disciples, joy and love and peace. Abide in Jesus for fruit-filled living. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the hope and help you give. Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who was a real man, is truly God, but was really man, walked this earth, and lived and died, paid the price for my sin with the cost of pain, with the cost of giving his life, and dying on my behalf. I don't deserve that, Lord. And yet because of that, because Jesus had in mind these disciples and each of us, he's chosen us and appointed, placed us for a purpose, for us to bear fruit. Lord, would you accomplish your purpose in us to bear that fruit as we know you more and follow after you? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.